who speaks to us. And God has been speaking. He's been speaking from the beginning, and he has done so in many ways and at many times through the prophets and through them, the way that they have given us the message that we have today through the Old Testament. But he is saying that now in these latter times, he has spoke to us through his Son and is speaking to us through Jesus. And so what a great study this will be. I love the book of Hebrews and just the way that it constantly is helping us to understand why God has done the things that he has done. And so we'll continue to look back and learn. And so we'll do that as we continue our study. Last week as we looked, God has spoken to us first off through just general revelation. In other words, we can look at creation and look at how complex that it is, but yet how much in order it is. As we look at the galaxies, as we look at the just the universe, we can see that all of it cries out that there must be a creator. And I think even as we saw the eclipse in the last couple of weeks, I think that just in this same thought, I thought that, as we think about prophets and as we think about the galaxies and the stars, there's always going to be those who cry out and say, this is it. This is when Jesus is coming back, okay? And I just want to tell you that just like we have prophets, we are told that there will be false prophets, right? And so when it comes to things like this, the way that we tell who a false prophet is are those who say that something is going to happen and it doesn't. So just for you, I know a lot of things are passed around in our culture, especially with social media. It's more so easy to get those false messages out there. But I just want to tell you, when someone says that something is going to happen and it doesn't, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy, it tells us how to recognize who false prophets are. And so you can take that how you want. I just want you to know, okay? Today, as we dive in, we're going to see in starting in verse 4 and going on through the end of the first chapter, we're going to see the writer introduce us to this topic of angels. And ultimately, what he's going to unpack for us is that Jesus is greater than the angels. And how he's going to do that is he's going to quote the Old Testament. And in quoting the Old Testament, one of the things that we see, and maybe in your notes, or especially if you have a study Bible, you're going to see that he quotes the Septuagint. And now, for some of you, maybe you've heard that word. Others of you, you're like, no, I've never even heard of that. I thought it would be good just to understand what the Septuagint is. So, the Old Testament is written mainly in Hebrew. There are a couple of sections that are written in the language of the Babylonians because they were in exile. But most of it's written in Hebrew. And so what the Septuagint is, and it's also known in short as the LXX, which is the Roman numeral for 70, okay? And Septuagint is the Latin word for 70. And the reason that it's called that is because there were 70 scholars, or some believe 72 scholars, came together and translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. Okay? It was important to have it in the language of Greek because by this time, when Jesus came and when the New Testament was written, most everybody, at least in Israel, spoke Greek. And the reason for that is because of the Roman influence and the empire that was in charge at that time. And so it was very important for people to be able to read it in their own language. So the Septuagint is what it's saying is that it has been translated into the Greek language. And it's quoted here 7 times here in chapter 1 and going on into chapter 2. And I just thought it was important for us to understand that. So, much more common than the Hebrew Old Testament is used by this time, at least in the New Testament time. And so I just thought it was good. So, if you don't mind, that brings us to where we're at. If you don't mind standing with me, just in honor of the Word of God, we will begin reading in really the second half of verse 3 and so of chapter 1. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, just to catch us up, in the first few verses, he has told us that Jesus is greater, right? That there is this message now who has come from the Son of God, who is the exact nature of God. He is God in the flesh. And so, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he had inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has you ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" Father, we thank you so much. And today, as we dive in, help us to understand that the message that you have given to us through Jesus is worthy of our devotion. Help us, Lord, to cling to it. Help us to live it out. Help us to be obedient and to see that it is far greater than the message that was sent by the angels. And so, God, we love you. We thank you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now comes the question, why did the writer feel like he needed to say that Jesus is greater than the angels? Now, to answer this question, there is much we need to understand. And first off, I think that it is good to at least begin to try to understand who are the angels, and not just who the angels are, but who are the spiritual beings just of the that he is talking about. And so, to unpack this, there are several, okay? So we're going to hit them pretty quick. The first thing I want us to look at is that there is a divine council in heaven. And we don't talk a whole lot about this divine council, but the divine council is in heaven. It seems to be, and some would say maybe these are the elders or the spiritual beings, but we don't really know. But there are multiple places, and if you want to write some of these down, that you can go and research the divine council. Psalms 89, 5 through 7, Psalm 82, 1. Even in Job, we see that it says that the sons of God came to present themselves before God. Satan also was amongst them. This is when Satan was like, "Hey, what about Job? You take care of him, for sure he's going to serve you, And so, but the thing that I wanted to point out, this conversation that we see the divine council at work, is actually 1 Kings chapter 22. Again, write this down. You can go back and look at it. But we see this council come together where God ultimately asks the question is, how can we get Ahab, or the king at the time, how can we get him to go into battle to where then he would die in battle? And so one of the divine council just brings up this, hey, why don't we send a lying spirit into the prophets? And so ultimately 400 prophets would lie to the king and say that he should go on into battle and that he would have victory solely so he would go and die. And so so God was like, okay, let's do that. Now, immediately the question is, does God need a divine council? I mean, he's God. He knows everything. And the answer is no, he doesn't need, but for whatever reason, he has chosen to work, at least in this situation, with the divine council. And I think if nothing else, it models for us a plurality of leadership and so the divine council. And again, I know we just scratched the surface of that conversation, but that we're really talking about angels. And so I just wanted to list some of them for you. Next one is God's heavenly host. You'll see this throughout Scripture. I believe this is all of heaven and the spiritual beings that are there. So when he talks about the host, it is all of them. And most of the time when this is mentioned, they're all worshiping God and lifting him up. and praising him. Another one that we see here is the seraphim. Seraphim, this is an interesting creature, seems to be at the throne worshiping God anytime they're mentioned, with six wings covering two. They're covering their faces, two. They're covering their feet, and two wings they're flying with. Another one is the cherubim. The cherubim is, you hear as they're trying to describe the cherubim, listen to some of the words that they try to describe them with. The first time we hear about the cherubim, God actually places them at the east side of the Garden of Eden to protect the entrance. They have a flaming sword, and so once the fall of man and they're cast out, this is to keep them from coming back in. But listen to how it's described. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 5, it describes as having four faces. One face is as a man, another as an ox, another as a lion, and then one as an eagle. Has four wings. His legs are straight, but his feet are like that of calves, so I guess like hooves, if you will. But the most interesting thing is that they have eyes all over their body and on their wings. And so you can just hear as they're trying to describe what they're seeing. Two cherubim are sitting on the Ark of the Covenant, all to represent, or at least the image of, the presence of God. These cherubim are crying out in worship. And so we see, next is we see the archangel. Archangel, there's only one ever mentioned, that's Michael. We don't know if there's just one or if he's just the one mentioned. There is a place in Daniel 10 where there's this spiritual battle, and it says that one of the chief princes, so I don't know if he's talking about an archangel there. Either way, we only know of one for sure. There could be more than one, but we just don't know. And then we brings to angels. We'll unpack some more here in a minute. The thing that we see about angels, though, is, man, there is thousands upon thousands. There are different times when either in a vision or when someone's eyes are open to see the army of angels around, it is innumerable for them. Like, they cannot number them. But, and then it leads us to demons. Demons were once angels. We're told in Revelations that when Satan fell, that he brought a third of them with him. A couple of things we know about demons is that some of them are bound in chains right now. There's much discussion as to which ones are bound. Are these the sons of God that came and entered in and that we read about in the Old Testament that are now bound by God? Are these just others that were, had done, like, stepped too far? We really don't know. But one of the things we do know about demons is that they are all the time searching, prowling, moving around, roaming throughout the earth, looking for someone to devour. And the ways that they do this is through temptation, literal opposition to us, and even possession. These are things we don't talk a whole lot about, and I think we, sadly, as Christians, we let the movies kind of dictate what people believe. But I want to tell you that that we have, because of the Holy Spirit in each one of us, there is power and authority over demons. And so one of the areas that we just see that they operate in, especially in other countries, is in the area of fear. So much of spirit worship is based upon fear that they will do something if I don't do what they ask me to do. And I just want to tell you that this is what Jesus came to do, is to set us free from any enslavement of evil spirits. And so when we talk about demons, we see that. Okay, let me go back and make sure I didn't miss anything. So angels, let's go back to angels. One of the things that we see about angels before we even dive in is that there is much that is said. They are intelligent. They have emotions. They decide for themselves. They don't have physical bodies, but much of the time, almost every time that they're mentioned in the Bible, they appear in physical form. And so we can believe that, and I think that we see paintings of angels and, a lot of times they're like short, fat angels with like little, wings. We don't ever see angels with wings, just something, We don't become angels when we die, so these are all false things. But one of the things that I do want us to see is that any time that someone encounters an angel, they are scared. And so I want you to know, they're not wimpy, puny little things. I mean, every time they have to say, fear not, or don't be afraid. And so anytime that that happens, you can imagine whatever it is, whatever they look like in human form, the people that encounter them know that they are not just some other guy. Although, we are told later on in Hebrews that that sometimes we can entertain strangers, and unknowing to us, we could be entertaining an angel. So, I don't know. Take that how you will. I think sometimes they can appear in human form. Other times, as they stand as their self, they will be fearful. So, what do? They praise God. We see this over and over throughout Scripture. They worship God. They rejoice in what God does. They serve God. They appear before God. They are instruments of God's judgment. We see that they bring answers to prayer. Even in our small group this morning, we saw that they were literal messengers of God to Cornelius as they had this vision and this angel spoke to Cornelius and told him to go and to send people to Peter, right? If you were in small group this morning studying, you would have you studied that. We see that they bring answers to prayer. They aid in winning people to Christ. They observe Christian order, work, and suffering. They encourage in times of danger. They care for the righteous at the time of death. We see that angels engage in spiritual battles and come and assist and minister to those who are followers of God. And so we see them at work. And so there is this, I bring all of this up for us to recognize that there is this spiritual realm that we don't see, but is active all around us all the time. Amen? And here's the thing, we can get so locked into our day-to-day lives that we don't ever acknowledge that. In traveling to other countries, and I've probably said this often, but because there's spirit worship all the time, there is an acknowledgement of the unseen realm or the spiritual world, and it's an easy transition to then talk about that the Holy Spirit fills us. And that in that we do battle and there is a spiritual warfare that is happening because they recognize it, they see it, they see the effects of it. But, you know, I think that if we, just for moments, take our eyes off of the mundane of each day, we can see it at work as well. And we must. That's how we're called to live, is not to engage into this world like everyone else does, but to have eyes and to have our minds upon things above. And this is how we do it. So ultimately, here, are you ready? Jesus is greater. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is coming to say. He is greater. Now, to unpack this fully, why would he do all this? We have to think like a Hebrew. We have to think of someone in this time, New Testament time, as to how they viewed angels and why so much time needed to be put upon unpacking this for them. And so to do this, we must understand. So they believed, or at least at the time that this is written, they believed that the angels gave them the law. Okay? Before we jump too far off into that, listen to what Stephen said in Acts 7. This is Acts 7:53. He is standing before the religious leaders, and he is helping them to, he is confronting them of all that they have done. He says, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. So it's an accusation against them. You received this law, but you've not kept it. And then in Galatians, Paul puts it this way, that the law was put into place through angels. And so it is believed by the Hebrews of this time or the Jewish people, that the law came through the angels. The angels are the ones who delivered the law to Jesus. And the intertestament time, so the 400 years that we call of silence between Malachi and Matthew or the New Testament, there are all sorts of writings and that had this infatuation of angels and the power that they had. And they believed that the angels are the ones who sat down with Moses and told him about creation and all the things leading up to when he started his ministry. And so there was this infatuation that was there. They had this intense focus upon the angels, and they believed that it would be the army of angels that ultimately would set them free from the oppression of the Romans. They believed that and really had this infatuation with personal angels too. You know, we call them guardian angels in our time, and we even have these cute little bumper stickers like, don't drive faster than your guardian angel can fly, right? But there was this infatuation that each one of us had this own angel, and in many ways they worshiped them or believed that they would protect them in every situation. And so the writer now is helping them to unpack all of this or to understand or to help them to be careful not to go back to the law. Are you ready? So the angels brought the law to them, and he's saying now there's this new message, and it's come through Jesus, who is God himself. So let's unpack it. Are you ready? Because the questions would have been, is Jesus an angel? Is he like the angels? Was he sent by the angels? Is he just a messenger of God? And so the writer of Hebrews needed to correct all of that and say, no. He is God in the flesh. And this is how he does it. As he quotes from the Old Testament, the Septuagint, right, the translation of the Old Testament, and he is quoting to them different passages, seven different passages, and he does so from Psalms, so the writings. He does so from the prophets in 2 Samuel, and he also does from the law in Deuteronomy. So all three different writings of the Old Testament he quotes from, and so let's dive in. The first one is, as we see, is Jesus has been given a name above the angels. Now, the name we call Jesus, but it is the name Lord that he's speaking of. Lord is the name that has been given to God alone. Jesus himself even says, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus says, I am, and he uses the name of God in which he is speaking of himself. And so Jesus has been given the name, but more so than the name, here we see that he quotes and calls himself the Son. So let's dive in. Verse 5. For which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Jesus is the Son of God. Now, to say that you are a son of someone, you are of the same likeness. You have the same nature. And this is what ultimately is the defense of Jesus, is that he is like God. But he'll go even further as we go. The angels serve God, but will never be called a son. And I think that's important. And something that he's unpacking here is that though they serve and though they will never be called a son. Not only that, is that the angels, look at verse 6, the angels will worship Jesus. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him, talking about Jesus. So he's already saying, look, he's not like the angels because he's called son. He's also not like the angels because the angels worship him. Verse 7, he unpacks it even further. The angels serve him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. We see even when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and he is exhausted, it was the angels who came and ministered to him, right? The angels minister to or serve Jesus because he is greater. The angels bow before his throne. Look at 8 and 9. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Your throne, O God, this word is Elohim, your throne, and he's saying this about Jesus. Jesus, your throne, O God, Elohim, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. So it is a throne that will last forever. Jesus is the center of all creation. And the language here that we'll see that he quotes is language speaking of Yahweh, the one true God, the name of God. Verse 10, and you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. This is language about the one true God, Yahweh, and it is speaking of Jesus. And the last thing I want us to see here as we talk about this contrast of Jesus and the angels is that Jesus now reigns in glory. 13 and 14, he says this, "And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" The angels are servants. They are obedient. But Jesus is on the throne and he will reign forever. And so he is telling them, don't be tempted to go back to the lifestyle you had before he came. Don't be tempted to go back to the law that was brought by the angels when we have this message that has been brought by God himself, right? And so now what is the application for you and me? Look at chapter 2, verse 1 and following. "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." We must pay attention. Pay attention to what we have heard. Pay attention to this message that has come by the Son. Pay attention to the one who is God himself has come and he has delivered it to us, because we may drift away. Now, this word drift away, this picture that he's doing is that we lose or move from where we are at. So, for instance, anyone been to the beach at all, right? If you've been to the beach, and you go to the beach, and you're there, and you're out in the water, maybe you're just playing out in the water, and the waves come, you kind of jump up, you know, so it doesn't go over your head. And when you land, you're at a different spot. And if you just, like, look out, and you're just playing, before you know it, you'll turn around, and, or like, I like snorkeling, and so when I'm out snorkeling or whatever, 20 minutes, you know, and I'll turn around, I mean, like, I'm now down the beach like a quarter of a mile from where my stuff is at, right? Now, I've not had anything stolen, but I'm like, man, it's way over there now, right? Because you don't pay attention, because as the waves come in, they're moving you along, right? Well, this can happen in life, is one day we wake up and we're like, how did I get here? How come I've drifted so far? And what has happened is we have not paid attention to the message that Jesus has given. We've not walked with him so that when we take a step away from where he wants us to, we hear him redirect us. Are you tracking with me? Or Friday, when I my day off, I got the girls up early and we went fishing, and we tied up, we set anchor, there's water flowing, we're kind of in current, and we're sand bass fishing. And the thing about my girls, they love fishing, have since they were young, but, like, it's a competition. Like, and they're keeping track. And I brought a friend of mine with me, you know, just thinking that we would have this nice day. And, you know, he wasn't catching as many as they were. And so, like, they don't let him live it down. They're like, one of my girls, you know, caught one and is reeling in and is like, hey, do you want to reel this in so you know what it feels like? I mean, they're giving him a hard time, right? So, I mean, it's like competition on. I mean, we did pretty well. You know, but it's on. And so this guy, poor guy, I didn't post it to Facebook. They were giving me a hard time. You're not posted to Facebook, are you? And I said no, so I've kept my word. So I have an anchor. I actually have two anchors out. I got one in the front, one in the back. And, you know, they're catching more in the back than me and my friend up in the front. So all I did was lift up the anchor so that then the current would move us now to the back. You know, pretty smart, right? I mean, it's cutthroat, right? I'm not letting my girls beat me, though they did. But I got this picture of this drifting, right? Now, we could have lifted both anchors, and then we're literally doing that. We're just drifting. We're letting the current take us. But in life, if we're not careful, we'll just let the current take us. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, this is what the writer of Hebrews, this is the picture that he gave. He says, "We have this," talking about Jesus, "as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters in to the inner place behind the curtain." Like behind the curtain, right? Remember, Jesus on the cross, veil in the temple was torn, the curtain was torn. We get to go into the presence of God. But here's what happens. We have this, and it is a sure, steadfast anchor. And I get a picture like this. So the anchor is down, and as long as I attach it, if it's holding strong and I attach it to the boat, we're not going to drift. But if we drift, it's because we're not firmly fastened to the anchor. The anchor's unmoving. And so it would kind of be like this. If we're in the boat and I have the rope to the anchor, it's holding fast. When I begin to drift, it's because I don't have a firm grip on the rope, right? And so if I let it go through my hands, now I'm drifting. And I see this is the picture that he has. Jesus has brought to us this message. He's greater than the angels. Don't be tempted to go back. Listen, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The writer is saying we. He's talking to believers. He's saying we've got to be careful. Let us not neglect this salvation that has been brought to us. It was declared at first by the Lord Jesus himself. And it was attested to us by those who heard, why God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. He's saying, look, there is a message that has been come. It has come, and look at how God has shown it to us. Jesus came, God in the flesh. Miracles proved that this was by him and him alone. The Holy Spirit has now been placed and given to all of us. Don't drift. Hold firm to that rope. Hold firm to the teachings of the Word of God. It is anchored and it will be immovable. We'll be able to stand strong against the evil forces that come against us. We'll be able to stand strong against the ways of this world and how the wind and the waves try to push us. But as long as we hold fast and listen, we'll be immovable because it is true. And now listen, I don't know where you are. Maybe you have not yet trusted in Jesus. I want to tell you, he loves you. He came to us. He died on the cross so you and I can be forgiven. We can be made new. We can have eternity with him. Man, if that's you, there is this salvation that has come, and it has been come by God himself. Listen to it. Hold fast to it. If today you've not yet trusted him, I want to tell you, you can know him. You can be forgiven. You can be made new. You can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to walk with him. But brother or sister, if you have already trusted in him, open your eyes today. Let us examine. Have you drifted? Have you, like, on the beach, now you lift your head up and you kind of examine, where am I at? And you're like, how did I get here? I remember being way over there, way closer to the Lord. How did I get here? Or have you been holding loosely to the things of the Lord? You've not been spending time with him. You've not been led by his Spirit. You've not trusted him day by day and allowed him to. Are you not being obedient to him? Listen, I want to tell you, hold tight. Open your eyes. Drew challenged us in the beginning that we would be like the writer of Psalm 51, David. That we would understand that God is not pleased with our sacrifice. He is pleased with a broken spirit. One that is humbled. One that realizes, I've done this. I've done this against him. God, I've drifted from you. You are the anchor that never moves, but I've moved. Lord, will you help me to get back? Or will you help me? Will you open my eyes to see my need for you? Broken and contrite heart. The writer of Psalms said, renew a steadfast spirit in me. Some of us, that's what we need. Renew to me. Help me to see. Help me to get back maybe where I once was, but even further. Renew in me this steadfast fear that I'm going to cling tightly to the anchor, the truth of God's word. Others of you, maybe today is like, I can see that I've been wherever the wind and waves blow, that's me. Life has been a struggle. It's been hard. Or maybe even if life has been good, but you realize that you're a sinner. You've sinned against God. I want to tell you, you can trust him today. You can be set free. You can be made new. Today, would you put your faith in Jesus and what he has done for you upon the cross? Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we want to thank you so much for being a sure and steadfast anchor for our souls. I pray, Father, that you would help us today, that you would renew in us a steadfast spirit. That, God, that you would break our hearts for what breaks yours. That, Lord, that if there are things in our life that we've just been drifting, not been pursuing you, not been walking with you, that today would be the day that we surrender it all. We allow you to lead and guide us. Lord, I pray that we would grab hold of the mission that you have given us and that we would be obedient day by day, willing to step out, willing to proclaim this great salvation that has come through Jesus to others. Lord, it is far better than that which was brought by angels. And so, God, I pray, lead us, empower us, guide us. Lord, we need you. This morning, in this moment, I want to challenge you just to examine, maybe to ask yourself some hard questions. Do you know Jesus? Have you been new? Have you trusted in him? Have you been forgiven? The Bible is really clear that those who have surrendered their lives to the Lord have been transformed. They're new. The old is gone, the new has come. Have you been made new? If today you would like to know him, I want to challenge you just right where you're at. There's no certain words, but there's definitely a response, a decision that we make to trust him and to follow him. Maybe you would just cry out to the Lord right now and say, Lord, I know that I am a sinner. I've sinned against you. But I believe, God, that you have sent Jesus to die and to pay for my sin. I believe he's God. And I ask that you'd forgive me, make me new, and I will follow you. Wherever you lead, I will follow you. If you're here this morning and you know that you're a follower, but for whatever reason, today you have recognized you have drifted. You have not clung tightly to the Word of God. You have not allowed him to lead you or guide you. You have not been obedient to the mission that he has given. Then in this moment, you too confess. Acknowledge that you have drifted. And make a commitment today that you will pursue him. You will run after him. God, we need you. Lead us to follow you wherever you lead us, that in faith we would say yes and that we would make you known to this world. We praise you for being such a good God. Speak to our hearts today. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.